Open your Bibles to the book of John, Gospel of John, and chapter 5. In Gospel of John, chapter 5, and be reading verses 1 through 16 for this afternoon. John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been thus now a long time, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made well? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the water. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me well, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that who said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do ask that you would bless the reading of the Scriptures this afternoon. Pray, Lord, you would minister them to us, according to the working of your Spirit, to minister in the hearts of each one, that you may be blessed of us, that we may give thanks and praise to you for your great working among your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we look at this passage this afternoon, we find that there is another a sign miracle, if you will, that Jesus is about to perform here. And the last being that he healed the nobleman's son. And so we find that Jesus continues his ministry. We'd like to look at several different areas this afternoon. I trust you can see the board there. Jesus heals at Bethesda. And we find that this area was a place where, of course, these people gathered who were in great need, and perhaps they were gathering there for a number of reasons, but primarily it seems that they were hoping that someone would be able to get into the water about the time when the angel of the Lord might trouble the water and there might be an opportunity to be healed. And so we find that Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem along about this time because of a feast that was being held, or as we would say here, that it was a special time for the Jews to come together. For there were many of those feasts, such as the Feast of Passover, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Pentecost, and others, that Jesus would observe, as other people would also observe those things. And so Jesus heals a man at the pool of five porches. as it is referred to here in verse 2 of this chapter. Also, we find that this fellow was waiting for an angel to trouble the waters. And we find that people who are in great need then look to God. And that God, of course, did through the ministration of angels many things in the Old Testament. And we find that God meant also that at this particular time, though this stands out in Scripture as one that seems to be singular, we don't see angels doing other things like this, yet we find that God is able to do these kinds of things when He chooses to do so. And we find that sometimes God's messengers are involved in miraculous healings, such as Elijah, who performed certain miracles of healings. And we find that whether prophet or angel, if God has set them forth to do something, God can accomplish His purposes through it. Well, the Lord Jesus would use this as an opportunity to speak to not only this man who needed to be healed, but also to the others who would witness the same, and to the Pharisees, who would also witness that this work of healing would be done by God. And then one greater than an angel stopped to heal him. One greater than an angel. The man was waiting for an angel, as others were waiting for an angel. But it seems that God meant for His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be there and to be that one who would actually do the healing. Because Christ Himself had come, and that He had come to make known the power of God and also His office as being true Messiah of God. And so He uses this as an opportunity to show Himself to be the Messiah, the true Christ, the anointed one of God. So I'd like to look at these areas this afternoon. First of all, Jesus heals at the pool of five porches. Now we'd like to look at these first three verses, if we could, for a moment. First of all, He says in verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now the question is, what feast is He talking about? Is this the feast of Passover, or is this another feast? Well, since it isn't identified, there is some amount of discussion about, well, just what feast is it that He is talking about here? And so I read several different people on the subject, and nobody really wanted to say, as you might suspect. Nobody wanted to commit themselves, except one person that I read. And in reading Calvin, he gave an interesting argument, which in fact I thought of before I had read him, but just, you know, one of those things that just kind of passes through your mind, and I said to myself, well, could it possibly be? And then so I decided to read Calvin. But anyway, Calvin was much more intelligent about the whole thing than I was, naturally. He has written a number of volumes. But so there was a certain feast. And so the probable conjecture, of course, is that it might be a feast of Pentecost, except that if John, St. John, has used any kind of a timeline that is logical to the connection of events, it would mean that it would have to have been a whole year after his second visit, Jesus' second visit to Canaan, that this Passover would come about again, because they only have Passover once a year. But the narrative that John gives, of course, follows a sequence of events. And if we follow those sequence of events, we find that when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman, He makes the comment, there are 4 months and then harvest. And then He makes the statement, the fields are white already to harvest. And so he gives his disciples a sense that using that analogy of harvest, then they must have been in that similar time frame. And then, of course, he moves on to from Samaria into Galilee, and he encounters, of course, the nobleman who is looking for his son to be healed. And they tarry for a while at Galilee, and then they move on to Jerusalem because this feast comes about. Now, what feast is it? Well, as I said, the time frame would have been, had to have been a whole year. But according to Calvin and his reckoning, he says for immediately after the Passover, he set out from Jerusalem, and as he was passing through Samaria, he reckoned 4 months to harvest. Having entered Galilee, he cured the courtier's son, the nobleman's son. The evangelist adds that the feast came afterwards, and therefore the order of the time leads us to conclude that it ought to be the Feast of Pentecost, not another Passover so soon. Otherwise, John's narrative would have been quite gappy in his recollections of what Jesus was doing and when he was doing it. That, I suppose, doesn't add a lot to what we are saying, except that Jesus would have been there for this feast. If it truly was the Feast of Pentecost, Jesus would have gone to Jerusalem, just as other Jews would have gone to Jerusalem. And one might say the same thing about the Feast of Passover, except for the fact that it doesn't fit the narrative very well. The other thing that we probably should keep in mind here is that this opportunity of Christ to go to Jerusalem would mean that he would have another chance to impact the people of the city of Jerusalem. And as we have been watching already through the narrative that John lays out before us, it seems that Jesus is picking out certain circumstances with people that would best suit the opportunity to show himself to be the Messiah of God. For instance, we find that he does the healing at Canaan of Galilee by, not the healing, but the miracle, changing the water into wine, at his mother's request that he might do that. And then we find the situation at the well with a Samaritan woman who, of course, was not someone that he should have been associating with. But yet it was an opportunity for him to show himself to be the true Messiah of God. And then as he goes back over into Galilee, we find that he has this opportunity to speak to this nobleman who probably was a Jew, but then we also know that he probably was not one so closely aligned as some, because he was working for Herod Antipas, which was quite unusual, to say the least. In other words, Jesus was picking out certain events and circumstances that would fit an opportunity for him to reveal himself to be the true Messiah of God. And so at this particular time, when Jesus is coming back again to Jerusalem to observe this feast, whether it be the Feast of Pentecost or not, we find that he has an opportunity to impact some people. And as he has opportunity to do that, we find that he comes to this area, and this portico, if you will. It was called a portico because there was somewhat of a colonnade there, and there were like 5 different porches, and this area was quite a long, sprawling area, and it had these pools, these 2 larger pools, there at this place called Bethesda, and we find that people gathered there, especially those who were in need. Another reason why they were gathered there was because it was in proximity to the temple. In fact, it is called the sheep market, sometimes called the sheep pool, because of the necessity of the priests to have water that is available for the temple area when there is a need to sacrifice animals. And perhaps the water being used for other reasons as well. Besides that, as a large pool would be used for other purposes besides just one. And it appears that these pool areas were being fed by certain kind of water conduits that were bringing water in or pouring water into this particular pool area. And so these porticos, these porches, if you will, would be have these columns, and there would be a roof over them, and there would be some protection for the people who would come there and gather. And so here is Jesus. He is coming by this particular area, and we find that he encounters all of these people who were in great need. In some sense, perhaps, it is a reminder to us of the great need of humanity. We find that people everywhere seem to be in great need. Perhaps that we are more or less accustomed to that right now in this particular pandemic that has been going on for some time, and we find that many people have needs. And in a large city like the city of Jerusalem, we can imagine there would be many poor people. There would be many people who were afflicted in some particular way. And as the scripture seems to indicate to us in verse 3, he says, "In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water." And so this, for the need of the people that were there, they were there hoping that God might intervene in some small way for one person among them. And they each were hoping perhaps it would be them, that they would be the one to be healed by God. Now, we know that the pool of water itself had no miraculous properties. After all, it was only water. And they were not waiting for the water to appear. They were waiting for God to appear through the ministration of an angel, that he might trouble the waters, that he might stir the waters. Actually, the word trouble here means to roll up, as you might see waters that are beginning to be stirred up or rolling in some manner, indicating that there is something going on there. And so we find that they were waiting for God to do something for them. Even though one person could be healed, yet they were looking for God to do a work among them. And there are many people, of course, who are very much in need of help. Even today, many people are looking to God to do something for them. Many people who have spiritual needs need God, need to have some healing, need to have some work in their lives that they might know him and be truly blessed of him. And so we find that this particular pool is broke up into two pools and five porches with all of these people. The word Bethesda here, the word Beth means house. We think of Bethlehem, house of bread. But see, so we have another word, Esda, and this is believed to be a little bit of a spelling change, and yet it probably means to pour out in the sense of pouring water. And from that, some have believed that perhaps the pouring out is that there was certain water conduits that were coming into these pools. After all, some kind of water had to come into these pools in order for these pools to be constantly replenished with water. So either by some kind of an aqueduct system, there were water coming in, or by some means that there were pouring water in through some area where water could be channeled. But either way, we find it also might have been called a pool of pouring out, as the word Beth and Esda can be put together to understand that. So we find that they were there. People do like to gather around water, do they not? I mean, even today we find wherever there's a lot of water, people come. Whether it's to boat or to swim or to or something like that. And if you happen to have real estate that is near water, that also is a great plus to people because they know they can do fishing and they can do other kinds of things. And so these people came together to congregate there. They came because of the temple proper being close at hand. They came there because they believed God could work in that particular area because of this seasonal work of God among them, that someone might be healed through the angel of the Lord, through an angel stirring up the waters, that someone may be healed. Let's read on a little bit more in the text in verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made well of whatever disease he had. And so here is the great impetus, if you will, the great desire to be there. If God is going to be a miracle and you happen to be in need of healing, I'm going to say you would probably want to be there on that day that it happened. Even if it is only to witness the healing, you would want to be there. But to know that you could possibly be healed, well, now that is something else, especially if you had been sick for a long period of time. And that is what we find out concerning the individual that is touched by God. In verse 5, and a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So 38 years this man had this paralytic condition, this infirmity. It's called the impotent man. And so he was without strength. Somebody must have conveyed him to that area. Perhaps his family. And perhaps the fact that he was so long being sick, so long being paralyzed, that like most people who are in that condition, they might be conveyed to a certain area for rest or relaxation, or just to be able to be around other people, to have some social interaction with people. But the hope of actually going into the pool himself was very much far from his thinking. He could not imagine that he was going to get into the pool himself. But nonetheless, because of the need that he had and of the desire for him to be near to other people and the concourse of life, and the kind of activity that was taking place in such a vibrant area, he wanted to be there. He wanted to be in that place. You know, it must be difficult for people who are in nursing homes today if they cannot be visited, right? Because there seems to be kind of a situation where if anybody is in a nursing home, they kind of put them into an isolation area. Perhaps they have some other people there, but they can't have family and friends with them. And so the social interaction isn't really what it ought to be. And so you can see where this paralytic man, he would want to be there. He would want to be around other people. He would want to be in an area where there was activity and life, and there was hope. There was hope. Because the fact that God could stir the waters in this pool is hope for someone. And he was hoping, no doubt, for himself as well. And so he was waiting for an angel to trouble the water. And now we see in the narrative, in verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there, and knew that he had been thus now for a long time, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made well? Jesus is coming through the area. He is coming from Galilee now into Jerusalem. And he comes by this colonnade, this place where there is these two pools. The place where all of these people are in great need. The place where God sometimes stirs the water at a certain season. And Jesus is there. And by the way, Jesus is the one who was greater than an angel. He is greater than an angel. And he stops by to see the situation here at Bethesda. I'd like to read a couple of verses for you out of a familiar chapter which has already been expounded to you once in the recent future, recent past, I should say. And that's in Hebrews chapter 1. And it speaks about Christ being better than an angel or greater than an angel. It says in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 1, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. So we know that Jesus is greater than an angel. He's not an angel. Some of the Gnostics believed he was an emanated angel, but that is not the case. No, Christ is greater than an angel. He is the very Son of God. He was sent by the Father that he might be revealed as the true Christ, the true promised Son of God. And continuing our reading here in verse 13 of the same chapter, but to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool, the place of privilege and the place of authority, the place of inheritance would be the place where Jesus would sit. And Jesus was told that he would take that place one day after he himself became revealed as the true Son of God, after he went to the cross and fulfilled the will of the Father. In verse 14 it says, and still talking about angels, by the way, and in verse 14 it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, the reason I wanted to read this verse is because it connects so well to what we are saying here about this angel that was sent by God at a certain season. Angels are ministering spirits sent forth by God, and they are sent forth for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They are sent forth for those who shall be heirs of salvation. This impotent man, and perhaps we can say a multitude of people who were colonnaded in that same area. God meant for them to know that Jesus was the Christ. That Jesus was the one who would provide the means of salvation to all who would believe upon him. And so what does Jesus do as he comes by? Knowing that this impotent man was some 38 years before Jesus was even incarnated through the womb of Mary. This man was paralyzed. This man was impotent. 38 years. And Jesus knew that this man had been so long time in this condition. Verse 6 in John 5, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been thus now a long time. And Jesus knew that he had been. See, that's the point we want to make here. Jesus knew that he was in this condition, and he knew it. Because he is God. He is the Son of God. He is greater than an angel. He is greater than the angels who were sent as a ministration unto them who shall inherit eternal life. And so Jesus knew this. And Jesus says to him, being greater than the angels. Jesus doesn't say to him, wait for the angel. I'll help you in. Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? Wilt thou be made well? Jesus says to him. Because Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God because he is the one who in eternity past made the angels himself. He created them and set them out as his ministering spirits. And Jesus says, wilt thou be made well? Now see, this might be quite unusual, I suppose, for this man to hear this statement, but we don't hear any objection. If you had been 38 years paralyzed and someone came up to you and had the power to make you well and said, wilt thou be made well? Would you question it? Or would you have hope that maybe God was going to do something for me today? Maybe God would be doing something for me today. Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Wilt thou be made well? Rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. We don't even find that Jesus saying to him, you have to have faith. We don't find that Jesus says to him, you have to seek the forgiveness of sins first. We don't find anything, any conditional aspect of this purposing by God. Only that God would do it. And it also implied that the man was willing for it to be done. So it implies faith, even though it isn't said. And Jesus said, wilt thou be made well? And then in the narrative, he says, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The same day was the Sabbath. And so we find that this man received the blessing of God. This man received what only God could give. And it shows also the great need of humanity. Because this man, he could not save himself. He could not heal himself. He couldn't even get to the water to do anything for himself. He was completely without strength. It is a sense of the true need which is in the heart of man. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It is the sense that what is in the true heart of man is that there is no righteousness in man. There is no righteousness in man at all. And so God has to do all of the work. He has to do all of the saving. He has to do all of the healing. He has to do the whole miracle himself. He can't ask the impotent man to do part of it because he can't even get up and get to the water himself. No, it must be the total work of grace for God to do something for this impotent man, for this paralyzed man. And it reveals that God is willing to do it. That God is willing to do it. God purposed to do this. And so the one greater than an angel stopped by to heal him. He was looking for, in his desperation, knowing that he couldn't even possibly get there into the water. He was looking for something from God. And Jesus picked him out of the crowd. And the most desperate person, perhaps, that we can imagine, because 38 years he had been this way. No, not 1 year, not 2 years, not 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. No, it was 38 years. The most desperate case that would be the greater witness to all who were gathered there at the pool of Bethesda. this pool of pouring out, this pool where so many people of great need gathered because they wanted to be there. Only God could do something. Only God could do something. And this man, Jesus, purposed to do something for that day, that the glory of God might be made known. Now, of course, this would cause a big stir, greater than, in a sense, the stirring of the water by an angel. And the great stir is that, according to the Pharisees, Jesus would break the law to do it. Jesus would break the Sabbath to do it. And it would remind us that the Sabbath was made for man. In other words, the Pharisees had turned it into some kind of a distorted thing, their keeping of the law. They had distorted it. There were many regulations, of course, that had to do with the Sabbath. But here is one who was greater than an angel. Here is God himself, the Son of God, who was able to have authority even over the Sabbath himself, the Sabbath. God has authority over the Sabbath. And if God wants to do something by way of a miracle, let us not ask man if God can do it first. God has a right to do what he will. And God is holy and just in his doing it. In verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." They weren't even concerned about this man who had been 38 years paralyzed. They didn't ask him, "Well, we're so glad to see you whole again. You must be just overjoyed by this new sense of health that you have." No, they didn't say anything like that. So the first thing they said was, you can't do that. You can't carry that bed. You're breaking the Sabbath." They didn't care about him. And that was part of the problem. These people, they were full of hypocrisy. Verse 11, he answered them, "He that made me well, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And of course, he didn't know who Jesus was at the time. And so he gave them the only answer he knew. Verse 12, then asked they him, "What man is it that who said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed knew not who it was, for Jesus had moved away a multitude of being in that place. Interestingly, that God sometimes is willing to conceal the very thing that he does and allow that to be the case. Especially at this time, Jesus was willing just to blend off into obscurity, though he himself would heal and would make whole this man of great need. You know, sometimes God does miracles and he doesn't tell the world about it. He allows it to be kept private for a time until the right moment. And that would come about here in this particular case. Verse 14, afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Jesus is, of course, in the same area, though he moved away, being that great multitude of people there. He finds this man whom he healed in the temple, and said unto him, "Behold, thou art made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, this may be an interesting statement if you stop and think about it just a little. Do you know anyone who can sin no more? Nope. Kind of an impossibility. Yet Jesus tells him to sin no more. So what does he really mean? Well, when he changed him, he realized that is God, when God changed him and made him well, he realized that for this man to be truly changed, he had to truly repent. Truly repent. Now remember, John came preaching that the Messiah had come, that the kingdom of God was at hand. But repentance was necessary to acknowledge that. In other words, you had to turn toward God, away from the things that you were so much involved with. And John required that, and he baptized them in the River Jordan. Jesus and his disciples required that, and his disciples were baptizing people into repentance. And when we find that Jesus does these particular kinds of sign miracles, whether it is the woman who is at Samaria, at the well, we find that she has to come to a place of understanding and true repentance, that she might acknowledge the Messiah. When he encountered the nobleman and he came to him asking for healing for his son, that nobleman also had to come to the place and realize, this is the Christ. This is the one who can heal my son. And so it was that Jesus did heal his son. And so it was that his whole family, the nobleman's whole family, acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ. And now here is this impotent man. And he also must acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. And Jesus says unto him, go and sin no more. Because there had to be a change in his life if he was truly going to be moved to true sense of God's working in him, that it would be lasting, that it would be zero. The physical body can be healed, but it takes a miracle of grace to touch the heart, to change the heart of an individual. And so it's like Jesus is saying to him, is your heart changed? Have you acknowledged God in this work? Has God changed you? You may have been healed of an infirmity, but what is greater, the physical or the spiritual infirmity? It is the spiritual infirmity. The need for God to forgive and to make whole is greater than the physical change in life. And so Christ exhorts him henceforth to repent, in a sense, by saying this, and not to do as he had done before. For perhaps Jesus knew that the condition of his life was due to sin, as sometimes that is the case. But remember, Jesus knows all things in this particular narrative that we aren't being told. There is much within the human heart that God knows that we do not know. We only see the outward. We don't see what is in the heart of man, as Jesus was able to see what was in the heart of this man. And so he tells him, go and sin no more. Allow the change to do more than the physical. Allow it to do a work within you, and that you might acknowledge the true Christ of God, that you might acknowledge God for who he truly is. Lest something worse befall thee, he says. In verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. The word persecute here is a word which means not just in the sense of trying to do harm, but to continue to do harm. It is the kind of word that it meant that they were going to pursue Jesus as long as it would take in order to inflict upon him their means of retribution against him. And these Pharisees wanted Jesus stopped. I mean, they were undermining their religious authority. They couldn't even stop this man from picking up his bed and walking off with it now that he was well. I mean, that was just unheard of for them. and they wanted to stop Jesus. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus. They sought to slay him. They were pursuing him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And of course, this kind of situation would continue to plague Jesus in his life, in his ministry, that there were those who wanted to kill him, to destroy him, and to ultimately do what no one perhaps could even think of, to kill the Son of God. But to fulfill the very plan and purpose of God in salvation, it was necessary. And though angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister unto those who shall inherit salvation, Jesus is the one who gives salvation. He is the greater than, the Son of God. And it all happened at the pool of Bethesda. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we do pray that you will use your word to confirm upon our hearts those things needed, that we too may be changed, that we may come to full and complete repentance whenever necessary, that we may find ourselves listening to the Lord Jesus in the things that he has to say, realizing that he is the Son of God, the one who has been given this place of privilege and authority at the very right hand of God, the one who is greater even than angels who are sent forth to be as ministers unto those who should receive salvation, because Christ himself is the one who gives salvation. Father, we just thank you and praise you for your love and mercies to us. We give glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.